Let us open with hymn number 242. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins unto God our Father, beseeching him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord.
And thou forgivest the iniquity of my sins.
O Almighty God, merciful Father, I, a poor miserable sinner, confess unto thee all my sins and iniquities with which I have ever offended thee, and justly deserve thy temporal and eternal punishment. But I am heartily sorry for them, and sincerely repent of them. And I pray thee of thy boundless mercy, and for the sake of the holy, innocent, bitter sufferings and death of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to be gracious and merciful to me, a poor, sinful being.
Upon this, your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called and ordained servant of the Word, announce the grace of God unto all of you. And in the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
The whole world is in thy power, O Lord, King Almighty. There is no man that can gainsay thee. For thou hast made heaven and earth, and all the wondrous things under the heaven. Thou art Lord of all. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord.
Glory be to the Lord.
Lord be with you.
And with thy spirit.
Let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, who by thy Son hast promised us the forgiveness of sins, righteousness, and eternal and everlasting life, we beseech thee, do thou by thy Holy Spirit so quicken our hearts that we in daily prayer may seek our help in Christ against all temptations, and constantly believing his promise, obtain that for which we pray, and at last be saved through thy Son, Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with thee and the Holy Ghost, one true God, world without end. The Old Testament lesson for this 21st Sunday after Trinity is found in the 7th chapter of 2 Samuel, the 17th through the 29th verse. According to all these words, and according to all this vision, so Nathan spoke to David. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, "Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me this far? And yet this was a small thing in your sight, O Lord God. And you have also spoken of your servant's house for a great while to come. Is this the manner of man, O Lord God? Now what more can David say to you? For you, Lord God, know your servant. For your word's sake and according to your own heart, you have done all these great things to make your servant know them. Therefore you are great, O Lord God. For there is none like you, nor is there any God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And who is like your people, like Israel, the one nation on the earth whom God went to redeem for himself as a people, to make for himself a name, and to do for yourself great and awesome deeds for your land, before your people whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt, the nations and their gods? For you have made your people Israel your very own people forever, and you, Lord, have become their God. Now, O Lord God, the word which you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, establish it forever and do as you have said. So let your name be magnified forever, saying, 'The Lord of hosts is the God over Israel.' And let the house of your servant David be established up before you. For you, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, have revealed this to your servant, saying, 'I will build you a house.' Therefore your servant has found it in his heart to pray this to you. And now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are true, and you have promised this goodness to your servant. Now therefore let it please you to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue forever before you. For you, O Lord God, have spoken it. And with your blessing let the house of your servant be blessed forever." Here ends the Old Testament lesson. The epistle is found in the 6th chapter of Ephesians, the 10th through the 17th verse. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." Here ends the epistle lesson. The eyes of all wait upon thee, O Lord, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thine hand and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
The Old Testament, the gospel for this day is found in the 4th chapter of John, the 46th through the 54th verse. So Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he had heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and implored him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then Jesus said to him, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe." The nobleman said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your son lives." So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, "Your son lives." And then he inquired of them the hour when he got better, and they said to him, "Yesterday at the 7th hour the fever left him." So the father knew that it was at that same hour which Jesus said to him, "Your son lives." And he himself believed, and his whole household. This again is the second sign that Jesus did when he had come out of Judea into Galilee. Here ends the gospel. We confess the Christian faith with the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. We sing hymn number 626. Grace be unto you and peace in God our Father and in our Lord Jesus Christ. Our text this morning is found in the 6th chapter of Ephesians, the 1st through the 9th verse. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is slave or free. And you masters do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. Here ends our text. You may be seated. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Beloved in Jesus Christ, 40 years ago or thereabouts, the youth of our nation were given the advice to question authority. And while there is one sense that that might be called good advice, namely when we ought to obey God rather than men, that is certainly not what was meant by those who popularized this phrase. They meant that we should question the authority itself, the right of our parents, our teachers, our government, to instruct, to teach, and to rule over us. They meant to disregard any wisdom our parents attempted to impart to us. They meant to rebel against the powers which God himself had ordained. And those were not new ideas at the time, and they are certainly still with us today. The children of Israel, we remember, questioned the authority of Moses thousands of years ago, even so much as saying, "Who gave you the right to rule over us?" They questioned his legitimacy as the mouthpiece of God. How come you are the one who gets to speak on behalf of God? They questioned his authority to intercede with the Lord. But we can go much further back yet, all the way to the Garden of Eden. And there we find the root of this rebellion. Adam himself questioned authority when he obeyed the voice of his wife instead of the voice of God. And so questioning the authority of God has a long and notorious history. But it is not often recognized as such, because most of the time, God's authority is being questioned when he is acting through his human instruments and representatives, the powers which he has ordained here on earth. When children refuse to obey their parents, servants their masters, or citizens their government, it is God who is being challenged. And so we see the need for this admonition today in our text is quite ancient, even as it is quite necessary today. You see, we have all sorts of silly ideas being promoted, often in our schools and often on television, about the proper relationship between parents and children. Children who have much to learn and little or no experience are considered to be the wise ones, and parents are called or are made to look foolish. Children are encouraged to correct their parents, to challenge their decisions. It is true enough that children, with their minds uncluttered by nearly so much noise and ingrained ideas, can sometimes make observations that adults completely miss, but that is beside the point. Children are also highly impressionable, and they do not have the tools and experience to judge whether the things that they are taught are true. Children are not born good, but they are born sinners. They are not born wise, but simple. And they will believe a lie just as readily as the truth. Children who grow up without proper instruction or discipline will become foolish and rebellious adults. And they will teach their own children to do the same. And as a result, the whole nation suffers. And therefore, training children to be good and wise is not just important, it is the most important thing that any people can do. God has instituted the family for this purpose. It is the foundation of all order and authority in the world. And therefore, God places all forms of disobedience under this one commandment: honor your father and your mother. As far as our society goes, that commandment is the most important one of all. And God also considers it so. Paul calls this the first commandment with promise. Now, a casual reading of the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20 will show you that the first commandment also has a promise attached to it: thou shalt have no other gods before me. In that commandment, God promises mercy to all those who love him and keep his commandments. Why does Paul then call the fourth commandment the first one with promise? It is because he does not mean the first in order, but the first in importance, the foremost or most important commandment with promise. Now that's a remarkable thing. These are God's words. Why would God call the fourth commandment the most important commandment with promise? What about the first three, where he commands us to have no other gods and to honor his name and to hear his word faithfully? Aren't we supposed to love the Lord our God above all things? Indeed we are. But how do we do that in life? The first way that you broke the first table of the law was when you disobeyed and did not honor your parents. Yes, before you could even talk. When you do not obey your parents, you are refusing to obey God himself. He has placed them in authority over you. Your parents were the first to teach you a reverence for the name of God, so that you would not take his name in vain. Your parents first taught you to hear God's word. They brought you to church. The honor of God's authority, name, and word begin by honoring your parents. And so also it was first with your parents that you broke the commandment to love the Lord your God above all things, when you refused to hear their voice, to obey them, and to show them the honor which God requires of you. If children were born without sin, they would not do these things, and there would be no need for such a promise or a commandment. But you were born in sin, with rebellion and disobedience in your heart, even before you left your mother's womb. But in spite of this, God preserved your life, and he gave you breath, and he brought you into his kingdom when your parents brought you to the waters of baptism. And because you are baptized, you do not belong to yourself or to your parents, but to God. He claimed you as his own child when he cleansed you of your sins. He made you to partake of the death and the rising again of his Son, Jesus Christ, so that you would be a new creature. And because of this, you are now in the Lord. And these words apply to you. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Obey your parents in the Lord. It is a wonderful thing to be in the Lord, and it makes all of our obedience worthwhile. Yes, you are disciplined, whether in your youth or in your maturity, but that is a blessing. It is in the Lord you know that you are loved, and that you do not have to be afraid to obey or to submit to the discipline of your parents and masters. It is God who disciplines and corrects you. And he does this not as a judge who wishes to kill you or cast you out of his house, but as a loving father who only desires what is good for you. And best of all, to obey your parents in the Lord means that you have a Lord who will help you when you fail. The help he gives to you is the perfect life of his Son, Jesus Christ. He obeyed his earthly parents faithfully. And most important of all, he obeyed his heavenly Father in all things. He was obedient even in laying down his life on the cross and dying the death that your sins have earned. To obey in the Lord means that he will always forgive your sins when you turn to him in repentance. He will always receive you again and wipe the slate clean so that you can start every day as a new man, as a holy child. What applies to parents applies to all who are in authority. In the days when slavery was the norm of society, it applied to slaves also. It applies, for instance, to our military men and women who are the property of the U.S. government. The parental office is the foundation, but from it comes all governing offices in the world. When you grow up into adulthood, you do not escape having to answer to others, whether to employers or to governors. You may not be the property of another, but the same thing applies. Obey them in the Lord. Obey them not just to look good to your masters or to others. Do not obey them like a hypocrite, putting on a good show all the while hating them or mocking them in your heart with grumbling and discontent. Obey them as you obey Christ, as if in obeying men you are doing the will of God from the heart and giving service to the Lord and not to men. That is a very high standard, isn't it? Apply those words to yourself, to your relationship with your employer or your government, your teachers, your parents, or anyone who is over you. You have not obeyed from the heart as if you were doing service to the Lord. These words do not praise you. They condemn you. For you surely have grumbled and resisted, talked trash about your boss or your parents or your rulers with your fellow servants, siblings, or employees. You've done your job with an ill heart, with mocking obedience. Repent of such talk, such mockery, of those evil thoughts in your heart, and turn to the God who will serve you, whom you serve through these earthly representatives. Repent and do not despair, for your Lord does not wish you harm. He does not want to make your life miserable. He wants you to be joyful and to obey from the heart. And he has given you his Son, Jesus Christ, to give you new life. And the life that he gives you is not the power to do good works or the ability to cleanse yourself from sin, because he has already cleansed you. His blood has covered your grumbling heart and your hypocritical obedience, and he has removed your guilt. And as for good works, he has already prepared those for you beforehand, so that all you have to do is just simply walk in them, in the strength and the power which he gives you. But what about bad parents? What about cruel masters? Do they get to rule however they desire? Not at all. Parents have the greatest responsibility in the world, for God has placed in their hands the stability of the whole nation. They have the duty to train up children in the discipline and admonition of the Lord. That means teaching them the word of God, disciplining not for vengeance sake, but for the good of the child. But parents do this very badly, disciplining in an inconsistent manner, being harsh and angry, being cruel and uncaring, selfishly treating their children as servants or annoying burdens rather than the gifts of God. Paul names the fathers in particular because they are ultimately responsible for all discipline and instruction in the family, including the discipline carried out by his wife. And all such treatment provokes children to anger, and it makes it very difficult to obey and to show parents the honor that God requires. And just as there are bad parents, there are bad governors and teachers and employers. All authority is given by God, and all who rule, rule on behalf of God. And this only means that they must answer to the Lord for the way that they have abused their office of responsibility. For in the end, all men are equally under one master, Jesus Christ, who rules over all creation and will one day return to judge all men. The earthly powers which God ordains often do not consider that they answer to God for the way that they rule, and so they rule selfishly. They forget that it is their responsibility not to be lords, but to care for those who are under them with diligence and wisdom. You who are in authority have often failed in your responsibilities to your children or your employees, your servants, or anyone whom God has placed under your care. And while you could easily make excuses, remember instead whom you serve, that the Lord knows your heart. Therefore, do not hide your sins, but confess them before him, and he will hear you and forgive your sins. He will cover your failures. He has promised to do this in the waters of baptism when you were joined to his Son, Jesus Christ. And while you still must bear the consequences of your sin in this life, even those he turns to good. He brings life from the dead, even as he brought his dear Son, Jesus Christ, from the dead, and even as he shall raise you up on the last day. Therefore, do not despair, but trust in his mercy and grace, and he will receive you. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, who showest mercy with thy servants that walk before thee in true faith, open thine eyes toward this house where thy name dwells, and hear the prayer of thy people. Enlighten our minds by thy Holy Spirit, that we may hear thy word in reverence and gratitude. As it instructs us in thy glorious work of creation, thy merciful providence in governing this world, and in thine infinite mercy in the gift of thy Son, Jesus Christ, for our salvation. Grant that we may believe it with all our hearts and give it free course in our lives. To that end, may we see in the mirror of thy law our true nature, confess our sinfulness, and repent of our iniquity. And may thy gospel confirm in us the promise of everlasting life in Jesus Christ. Clothe us with thine armor, that we may resist the treacherous ways and temptations of Satan, of the world, and the stubborn weakness of our own flesh. Deliver us from such evil and preserve us for the eternal kingdom of Christ our Lord. Grant us hearts which continually seek thy mercy and help in all our needs, and in the needs of our fellow man, making our requests known unto thee in prayer. Protect us from all peril by storm or fire, from plague and famine, from war and rebellion, from luxury and ease, from ignorance and superstition, from painful and sudden death, and from an evil end. And although we have broken thy commandments and deserve thy correction,
grant us thy grace and peace, that we might yet praise thee and glorify thy name for thy great salvation which thou hast granted unto us. Prosper thy church, that she may ever confess the truth of thy word, and that she may serve her fellow men in love by declaring unto them the word which is able to grant new life to their souls. Raise up ministers and missionaries who will honor their calling by a godly life. Seek the lost with uncommon zeal, and feed thy flock with the bread of heaven. Grant patience and comfort to thy church militant, especially to those whose blood is shed because they confess the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Give to them the comfort of thine eternal peace, that they may know that even in the midst of their persecutions they are kept by thy power. Sanctify their sufferings by reminding them of the greater suffering of thy Son, who shed his blood that they might have life. And by the witness of the martyrs, turn the hearts of their persecutors unto thee. Bless, we pray thee, our own land, endow our governors and legislators with understanding and integrity, so that they may serve according to thy good pleasure. Give thy favor to industry and agriculture, that they may provide for our use the wholesome fruits of their crafts. Grant that in every occupation we may remember that when we labor, we are laboring unto thee. All these things we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, thine only begotten Son, who by his most bitter sufferings and death, and by his most glorious resurrection, has given to us the promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. Amen.
We sing hymn 295.
Thank you.
The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks unto the Lord our God.
It is meet and right so to do.
It is truly meet, right, and salutary that we should at all times and in all places give thanks unto thee, O Lord, Holy Father, Almighty everlasting God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Therefore, with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify thy glorious name, evermore praising thee and saying,
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Jesus Christ, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the remission of sins. This do as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me."
The peace of the Lord be with you always.
Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for your sins. Take and eat.
This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for your sins.
May this strengthen and preserve you in the true faith unto life everlasting.
Take and drink. This is the true blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, shed for you for the remission of your sins. Take and drink. This is the true blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, shed for you for the remission of all your sins. Take and drink. This is the true blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, shed for you for the remission of all your sins. Take and drink. This is the true blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, shed for you for the remission of all your sins. May this strengthen and preserve you in the true faith unto life everlasting. Amen. Depart in peace. We sing the Nunc Dimittis. Give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. We give thanks to thee, Almighty God, that thou hast refreshed us through this salutary gift. And we beseech thee that of thy mercy thou wouldst strengthen us through the same in faith towards thee and in fervent love toward one another, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with thee and the Holy Ghost, ever one God, world without end. Amen. We sing hymn 54.
Lord be with you. Bless we the Lord. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace.